In the first century, 1 million people went to a cross, for it was the means of capital punishment in that hour. It was the gas chamber or hangman's noose of that day. Out of 1 million crucifixions, the Holy Spirit told us about three, and only three. The cross of redemption, the cross of rejection, and the cross of reception. On the cross of redemption is a Savior dying for sin. On the cross of rejection is a thief dying in sin. And on the cross of reception is a thief dying to sin. It's this last one we want to discuss tonight in the subject entitled The Crook Who Broke 10 Commandments in 5 minutes and Went to Heaven. Now we know that he was a crook because the Bible in the 4 Gospels plainly tells us that he was a thief. Now a thief is a crook, right? Now when a man takes something that doesn't belong to him, when he steals, it can take 30 seconds, 60 seconds to quickly grab it and put it in his pocket. Or it can take up to 5 minutes, maybe a half hour. But this probably was a fast thief, so we say 5 minutes. But you say, how could he possibly break 10 commandments in 5 minutes by an act of thievery? Listen carefully. In the 10 commandments found in Exodus chapter 20, the 8th one is, thou shalt not steal. The 10th one is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's property. Whenever a man steals something belonging to someone else, he does it because his heart is filled with covetousness. So he automatically, when he steals, breaks 2 commandments, thievery and covetousness. But this thief also broke the 5th commandment, which says, honor thy father and thy mother. For no one can commit an act of sin like this without bringing disgrace to the family's name. And I have no doubt that as that thief hung there that day on that cross, his mother and father stood somewhere in the background with tears flowing down their faces saying, oh, what happened to our son? Why did he do it? But you say, so far you've only talked about 3 commandments and your subject was the crook who broke 10 commandments in 5 minutes and went to heaven. What about the other 7? Well, you know, God has a peculiar way of reckoning. And in James chapter 2, verse 10, God says, whosoever shall keep the whole law, all of the 10 commandments, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of what? All. God says, if you break a link in a chain of 10 links, it's all ruined. And if you break 1 commandment, in his eyes, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. So here's a thief who actually broke 3, yet in the process, as far as God is concerned, he broke 10 in just 5 minutes' time by stealing. Yet this thief went to heaven. Because in the story we're going to see from our text in Luke 23, 39 to 42, we hear our Savior saying to this thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, was it because this thief reformed in the last few moments? Was it because he suddenly became baptized? Was it because he said, I begin to keep the 10 commandments from this point onward? Was it because of some goodness on his part that the thief who broke 10 commandments, who had everything against him, still could go to heaven immediately? Why did Jesus say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise? Let's see our text. Then one of the malefactors which were hanged or nailed railed on him, Jesus, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? But this man Jesus hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me. Now why did this thief get saved? Listen carefully. First of all, he was saved, even in that last moment, because he acknowledged and admitted his sin. Listen to him. He said to the other thief who was heckling Jesus, we indeed justly deserve crucifixion. We deserve capital punishment. We're both criminals, thieves. We've broken the law of the land. We ought to hang here, but not Jesus. My friend, you may not be a thief, Maybe your sin is adultery. Maybe your sin is lying. Maybe your sin is some other sin, but listen to me, there isn't a human being on this planet who will ever get inside of God's heaven unless he admits he's a sinner. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, Matthew 9:13. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now you see, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. And when God says all, He means all, and I pity the member of the human race who says, that's everyone but me. I don't have to get saved. I'm not so bad. I treat my neighbors with respect. I pay my income tax. You know, when you say you're not a sinner like others, you're saying, God, you're a liar. What? 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, excuse me, we make God a liar. See, I don't understand. How can I make God a liar when I say I'm not a sinner? I don't have to get saved like other people because God said, all. A-double-L. And when you or I say that's everyone but me, we're saying, God, you lied in my case. See, I think God knows what He's talking about. Let's see what sin is for a few moments. Have you ever broken one of the Ten Commandments? And if you've ever broken one, you're guilty of everything. Now, in order that you may know whether or not you're guilty, let's review the Ten Commandments for a second. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 begins to list all 10 of them. Here they are. Thou shalt have no gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any statue of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the water under the earth, and thou shalt not bow thyself to these statues. That's why I can no longer be a Roman Catholic like I was, because I broke the second commandment every time I got down in front of a statue of Peter or a statue of Mary or a statue of St. Joseph or a statue of Jesus. For the second commandment says, thou shalt not make an image, a statue of anything in heaven, including Christ. The third command, listen, some of you men have broken this, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Fifthly, honor thy father and thy mother. Then he goes on, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, lie, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor his wife, or anything he has. Some of you are like the rich young ruler who said to Jesus, oh, all of these things I've kept from my youth onward, I have never broken one commandment in my life. But you know what was wrong with that rich young ruler? He didn't understand the interpretation of the Ten Commandments. Let's listen to the Bible and our Lord for a moment, in case some of you are saying right now, well, I've just heard the Ten Commandments, and I've never broken one. Let's take 1 and 2 right now, where he says, thou shalt have no gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any image. No idolatry. You know, you don't have to have a statue of Jesus or Mary to be an idolater and have other gods before you. You can have the god of pleasure. You can be an idolater to lust. You can have some other thing of this world to be your idol, your God. Yes, even money. Why, in Ephesians 5:5-8, it says this, that no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Covetous? Man who loves material things, possessions, getting all he can out of this world. And he says, if the dollar is your God, in modern language, if this is why you live, to see what you can get, and this becomes everything to you, it's an idol. And you've broken the first and second commandment. The third one is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now get ready, because some people think this is taking God's name in vain, by saying God, and then repeating damn after it. No, you've missed it. Friend, I would rather say the last part than the first part. That's what makes it blasphemy. I was preaching in Jerusalem a couple of years ago, and when I came to Jehovah, my interpreter would not repeat it. I stood there dumbfounded, amazed. And every time I said Jehovah, he just stood there with a blank expression after the sermon, wish I'd known it before. He said, we Jews never use the name of Jehovah in anything but prayer. Anything else is vain. And we break our commandments. Of course, it's superstition. I think we can use it when we talk about the Lord in prayer and preaching. But you know, there are a lot of Christians today, and I only say it to illustrate something, who cry out, "Oh my God!" Or, "Lord, no!" My friend, every time you say it, and God knows I'm only using it to illustrate it, you are taking the name of God lightly and irreverently and are breaking the third commandment. That's what it literally means. It isn't by adding some other word behind it. It's using His name loosely. Have you never done that? Certainly all of us have at some time and have broken the third commandment. The fourth is, "Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy." Now, in this dispensation for Christians, it's called the Lord's Day. We have a new day. It's been changed because of the resurrection. Now you say, "Oh, we're not legalists. We're not under law." Listen, what they did under law, we ought to do under grace because we love Jesus Christ. And every Christian ought to keep the Lord's Day out of love for our Savior and ought to be in God's house on that day. Amen. John says in Revelation 1:7, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day," and that wasn't 40 minutes in Sunday school, an hour in morning service. That's a 24-hour day given over to the Lord. The fifth commandment is, "Honor your father and your mother." Oh, some of you teens have broken this. You know, your father says, "The old man will like to slap his head off." You know? Come on! Ephesians 6:1-3 is one of the places in the New Testament where this is repeated, and 3 times in our New Testament, God says, "Children, you better obey your parents because you're going to have to answer to me about this. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long upon the land." God says, if you want longevity, long life, here's one way to get it. Honor your father and your mother. That's a promise. Have you ever broken that? Come on now. You've never sort of, "I'd like to wring Pop's neck once. I'd like to mop the floor with him in his suit and him in it," you know? Come on. The sixth commandment is, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Well, you say, "I stood at the altar 20 years ago and I still have never been unfaithful to my wife." But wait a minute. Jesus defined that a little more clearly in Matthew 5:28. He said, "If you look on a woman to lust after her, you have committed adultery with her already in your heart." Well, I don't think that's fair. Why should I be guilty just because I would like to do it mentally? Because as a man thinketh, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. And what you think about long enough and what your mind dwells upon consistently is what you would do if you could get the chance, and do if no one could ever find out. You say, "I'm still not guilty." The next command is, "Thou shalt not kill." You say, "Well, I've never taken a dagger and plunged it in anyone's heart. I've never taken a revolver and put a bullet through anyone's head." But again, the Bible says in 1 John 3:15, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And no murderer of this kind even has eternal life abiding in him." You see, a man goes out and kills someone else, and they call it premeditated murder because his heart was full of hate first. Usually men don't go out and kill someone just on the spur of the moment. If they do, it's called manslaughter. It's accidental most of the time. But when it's premeditated, first-degree murder, a man sits home brooding, he's filled with hate. And so God says, if you hate, you've done it. Proverbs 14:21, "He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth." Again, he says, "Thou shalt not steal." Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let him that stole steal no more." The next command is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie." Now listen, don't sit here tonight and say in your own mind, "Well, I've never broken one commandment. I have never told a lie," for I think you're lying to yourself right now. Here's a little fella, he's 3 years of age. Mother says, "Tommy, don't get in the cookie jar, son, or else." She goes in the other room, she hears the rattle of the cookie jar, she comes running back in, she says, "Tommy, what are you doing?" He says, "Nothing." Mother never had to set that fella down and say, "Here is how to get out of something when you're caught stealing. And it's called the art of lying, son." No, no. They're born that way. Every child here is born that way. All of us have that nature. "The wicked are estranged from the womb. We go astray as soon as we be born, speaking lies," Psalm 58:3. And God hates lying. "These 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 are an abomination unto him, a proud look and a lying tongue," is number 2 on God's list, Proverbs 6:16. God hates lying so much, he says, "Outside of heaven are dogs, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, and whosoever loveth make it a lie. One lie can doom your soul if you don't come to Christ and get forgiven of it. The last one on the list is thou shalt not covet your neighbor's property, his wife, his possessions. Ooh, I wish I had his car. Ooh, I wish I had that colonial house. That's coveting. And men often do crooked business and lie and swindle and cheat to get that type of thing out of someone else. Now you see, when the Lord breaks it down to its finality, what it really is, what the Ten Commandments really involve, there isn't a human being on earth who can say, I'm not a sinner. You say, well, Jack, according to God's standards, we're all guilty. Right. That's what I'm trying to prove tonight. That's why this book says in Psalm 14:3, they're all gone aside. They're together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not one just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not one. Not one. Jeremiah 2:29, God says, wherefore will you plead with me? You have all transgressed against me. Jeremiah 2:35, yet thou sayest, because I'm innocent. Ha, his anger will turn from me. I'm innocent. God says, I'll plead with thee because thou sayest, I'm innocent and have not sinned. How blind you are if you think you've never done wrong. In Micah 7:2, the good man has perished out of the earth, and there's none upright among men. Jesus said in Luke 18:19, none is good save one. That's God. Paul draws the picture of every member of the human race as the Spirit of God guides his hand in Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And sums it up in verse 23 with the familiar verse all of us can quote. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, you can't get saved until you believe that. Too many of you folks are like the old Pharisee in the temple, and Jesus didn't like that fella's attitude. He said, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust adulterers, that dirty publican praying over there. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Pretty good, huh, God? Oh. God is disgusted with him. And he turns to this poor publican, a man who swindled, cheated, who did many things wrong, but he admits it. And he beats on his breast saying, God, God, be merciful to me. I'm a wicked old sinner. There's nothing good in me. I deserve judgment. I deserve hell. But, oh, God, please forgive me and save me. Jesus said that man went home just, rather than this fellow boasting about his goodness. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. And until we come to that place where we say there's nothing good in me, I cannot get to heaven by my church going, by my baptism, by my confirmation, by my good works, by my morality. I need Jesus Christ. One will never see heaven. Now, the thief went a little farther. You can't stop with just saying, well, I'm a sinner. What are you going to do about it? Next, he believed on Jesus. Say, did you stop to analyze as you studied the four Gospels that both thieves were heckling Christ at first? Even this one who got converted? Matthew says they both hurl revilings in his face. Both of them were saying, you fraud, you hypocrite, everything imaginable. And suddenly the second thief has a change of mind and heart. Why? I think the thief changed when he heard what Jesus said in that same chapter, Luke 23, verse 34. Listen to him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You see, this thief is hanging on a tree like Jesus. He has spikes in his hands and feet. And all that's in his heart is hatred for those who nailed him in this horrible, agonizing, torturous position. And he says as he looks down at the mob below him, if I could get off this cross, I'd kill you, I hate you. But not so with Jesus. He looks up as he hangs there and he hears Christ saying, Father, forgive. And this thief, who originally, as he hung there, was ridiculing the Lord, now looks into his face and says, I know who you are. You're the Lord. I didn't believe it before. Now I do. I know that you have a kingdom in the world to come. And, oh, dear Lord, please remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Listen, what good would it be for me to go to Reverend Pothoven or Reverend Pothoven to come to me and say, remember me in the next world? Do no good at all. Unless we had power in the next world. So he knew who Jesus was now. He said, I believe everything I've ever heard about you. You're the virgin-born Son of God. You're God in the flesh. Your blood saves. I've heard and seen how the priests brought animals to the temples to shed blood. I heard you're God's Lamb, and now I believe. Lord, remember me. My friend, you can admit you're a sinner tonight, but you have to do something about it. And that's believe on Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Man came in one day to me and says, I don't like you, don't like your looks, don't like your accordion playing, your preaching, your suits, your neckties. The only thing I like about you is your wife. I said, what's wrong, sir? I said, would you stand in line? I said, what's wrong? He said, you preach that the blood of Jesus was the only way. You said that the cross is the way that leads to heaven. I belong to one of the biggest Protestant churches in America. My minister has all kinds of degrees. And he says, you don't have to believe in this gory cross of Jesus, this bloody slaughterhouse religion. God forgive that kind of a preacher. But just love thy neighbor as thyself. Do the best you can. Heaven is yours. I said, sir, do you believe this book? He said, yes. I said, more than a minister? Yes. I said, don't you ever believe any minister unless he can prove it from this. I said, there's no other way but the blood of Jesus. In whom we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition by your fathers, how then? With the precious blood of Christ. Amen. 1 Peter 1:19. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in baptismal waters? No, in his own blood. And I said, sir, I'm going to show you a few Bible verses. You tell me the way when we're finished. John 3:18, he that believeth on Christ is not condemned. He that believeth not on Christ is condemned already. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. I said, did you notice in both verses, sir? If you believe, you have life. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, God's wrath is on you all eternity. Jesus said in John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. John 20:30 says, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through his name. Acts 10:43, did Jesus give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Acts 13:38, be it known therefore unto you men and brethren that through this man Jesus is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Acts 16:30, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe. Oh friend, I could show you that verse 100 times tonight. Get a concordance out at some library where they have concordances. Look up the word believe. Trace it through the New Testament. It's there 100 times. You cannot get to heaven by what you do. Jesus paid it all, and all you can do is say, I'm a poor, lost, helpless, hopeless, doomed, condemned sinner. But Jesus is bearing my sin. Jesus is dying for me. And now I believe that what he is doing is for every sin I've ever committed. That sin when I broke God's commandments. That sin when I took God's name in vain. The time I did not honor the Lord's day. When I disobeyed my parents and broke the commandments as I did it. That time that I had impure thoughts toward others. All those sins of lying and cheating. Jesus is dying for them. Now wait, is that where the thief stopped? No, he acknowledged his sin, he believed Christ was the way, but he believed to the point of action. He believed to where he called. You see the ABCs of salvation? Friend, you can say tonight as you sit here, I believe Jesus died for me, but you have to do something with this Christ. Amen? Christianity is Christ in you, Colossians 1:27. Paul said, Christ liveth in me, Galatians 2:20. Now you say, how do I get this Christ in my heart? Well, John 1:12 says you have to receive him there. There must come a night like this night where you open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I call thee into my heart. You see, the thief did it. Listen to him. Lord, I not only believe that you're dying for me, but I want you. Please, Lord, remember this old thief. He called. You say, do I have to do that? Do I have to come to a place tonight where I say, Lord Jesus, I called thee into my life? You be the judge. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Oh, dear friends, some of you have been in churches all your life, and you're good, clean, moral, upright church people, but you have never called Jesus in your heart. I was a Catholic for years. Our family goes back hundreds of years, centuries in the Catholic Church. There's never been a Protestant. Good people, clean people, moral people, but none of us ever had an experience where we called Jesus Christ into the heart. And you may be a Protestant of some denomination that you've never called him. Do it tonight. And you know what the thief had? Eternal life. Why? Because he called Jesus in. He said, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus is dying for my sin. I call him to save me. And because he did that, he was saved instantaneously, immediately. Hallelujah. Father didn't get baptized. You know, if that thief had to get baptized, he'd be in a sorry mess because he couldn't get off that cross to get baptized. If it was confirmation, he would have had a real problem because there was no one to lay hands on his head. He couldn't get his head near anyone's hands. If it depended on any of the things and forms and rituals and ceremonies of a church, he would have been a hopeless case. But these things don't save you. They're good. They have their place after salvation. But the only thing you can do is to call Jesus, and now the thief died in peace. For Jesus said, you'll be with me. Say, are you ready to die in peace if it were tonight? I want you to do some serious thinking tonight. Red China has just exploded the second atom, my friend. In the last revival in Kansas City, I was told by the SAC commanders that the USA has a plan to push Red China. For if they don't do something with Red China in the next 18 months, it's forever too late. And they figure Russia won't join Red China at this hour. That Russia will let Red China use up its strength and we use up our strength. And the two nations Russia fears the most, America and Red China, will lose manpower, millions of people. And then they can start moving. Next 18 months. We don't know what's going to happen soon. I know some strange things are in the future, but praise God, when a man, woman, boy, or girl is saved, they can go to bed singing, what have I to dread, what have I to fear? Nothing. I'm leaning on the everlasting arms. I have peace so near with my Lord so dear, leaning on the everlasting arms. Say, how would you like to go home and lay your head on your pillow tonight and say, come what may, I'll be with Jesus. Doesn't matter if it's atomic war, cancer, heart attack. Oh, nobody likes to die. But to be ready for it, to say, as soon as I close my eyes, I'm with Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. To die is gain, Philippians 1:21. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, Revelation 16:13. And Psalm 116:15. Oh, to be with Christ. Friend, every one of us has to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. Listen, I give you the story from Reader's Digest. Reader's Digest, entitled When the Curtains of Death Parted by Dr. Samson, an atheist. A medical doctor who didn't believe in God but became a believer when a man came back from the dead on his operating table. And with this, I'm through. I hope it moves your heart like it moved this atheistic doctor's. He had just lost a little girl the night before. This was the second death in 24 hours. Dr. Samson was frantic because losing two patients in 24 hours can ruin a man's medical practice. So he did everything he could to bring this man back from the dead. This is what happened. Reader's Digest. For a moment I stood there stunned. Death had won again. In that moment I remembered the little girl who died last night, and a wave of fury came over me. I would not let death win again, not now. I pushed the oxygen tent out of the way and started artificial respiration, asking the nurse for adrenaline. When she returned, I plunged the syringe full of adrenaline into his heart. Then I whipped the needle out and listened through my stethoscope again. There was no sound. Once more, I started artificial respiration, frantically trying to time the rhythm of my arms to 20 strokes a minute. My shoulders were aching and sweat was running down my face. No use, a voice said. It was the medical resident. When a heart as bad as Bradley stops, nothing will ever start it again. I'll call his family. I knew he had experience, but I had the determination born of bitterness. I was resolved to pull Bradley back from the dead. I kept up the slow, rhythmic compression of his chest until it seemed so automatic it was as if another force had taken over. Suddenly there was a gasp, then another. For a moment my own heart seemed to stop. Then the gasps became more frequent. Put the stethoscope in my ears, I said to the nurse, and hold it to his chest. I kept pumping as I listened. There was a faint heartbeat. Oxygen, I called triumphantly. Gradually, the gasps lengthened into shallow breaths. In a few moments, Bradley's breathing grew stronger, and so did his heartbeat. Just then, the screen around the bed moved, and his wife stood next to me. She was very frightened. They told me to come right away. Before I could answer her, her husband's eyelids started to quiver. Helen... Helen, he murmured. She touched his forehead and whispered, rest, John, dearest. He struggled for speech. Helen, I told him to call you. I knew I was dying and I wanted to say goodbye. His wife bit her lip, unable to speak. I wasn't afraid. I just wanted to tell you. He paused, his breathing heavier, to tell you that I have faith we will meet again. Afterward, his wife held his hand to her lips with her tears falling on her husband's fingers. I have faith too. Bradley smiled faintly and closed his eyes, a look of peace on his face. But I, Dr. Sampson, stood there filled with a mixture of exhaustion and excitement. Death was in this room. Could I in some way begin to understand it? I leaned forward and very softly said, John, John, do you remember how you felt? Do you remember seeing or hearing anything while you were dead? He looked at me for a long moment before he spoke. Yes, I remember. My pain was gone and I could not feel my body. I heard the most peaceful music. He paused, coughed several times and went on. The most peaceful music. And the Lord was there. And I was floating toward my Lord. Then the music stopped. And you were standing over me, doctor. Dr. Sampson said, Nurse, if anything happens to Bradley, call me. A few hours passed, and now he had another heart seizure. Bradley couldn't bring him back. It was too late. He brought him back from the dead once. And now he ends his story this way. One glimpse of his face told me that death had won this time. Why had the curtains of death parted? Was that extra moment the result of chemicals? Or did it have a deeper meaning? Could it have been meant to give a glimpse of eternity to a cynical, atheistic doctor? Whatever the meaning, it made an impression on me. It put me on the road to faith. Someone said, Jack, did you read Elizabeth Taylor's story of what she saw while she was dying in England? The horrors of hell opened before her eyes as she describes it in her story. He said, if you could read these two stories together, I wish I could get my hands on that story. But this man said, I saw the Lord. Peaceful music. And I was floating toward my Lord. You know, I believe that's the way it's going to happen. Because in Luke 16, it says that the angels transported Lazarus home. In one of these hours, death has to come. I don't care who you are, how much money you have. It's coming. Be like this one who said, Lord, remember me, and had Jesus saying, today you'll be with me. And my friend, I promise you tonight on the authority of this Holy Bible that if you will admit your sin, believe on Jesus, and call Him into your heart before you leave this building, you will have eternal life in your body tonight. For Christ is the eternal life. And when He comes in, you begin to possess it immediately. The psalmist said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Thou art with me. When it comes, be ready. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word, and we ask Thee now to speak to our hearts through it. While every head is bowed, please. Oh, I'll tell you, I feel something here tonight. I feel a sweet, tender presence of the Lord. Will you tonight say, I believe in Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to call Him into my heart. We're not asking you to join this Bible church tonight. That wouldn't save your soul. When you raise your hand, it doesn't mean you're joining anything. That's not what we're asking. But I wonder if you'll raise that hand saying, this means I want to receive the Lord tonight, or it means I want to come back to the Lord. Jack, I'm not ready for eternity. I'm not ready for the future. I've only made plans for this life. Everything's been for this world. Nothing for the world to come. And tonight I'm going to receive the Lord or get right with the Lord. Would you raise that hand high? We'll be first. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. You may put them down then. Are there others with these three? Others with these three. Just slip it up. I want to receive the Lord, or I want to come back to the Lord. We had three wonderful decisions among teenagers last night to be saved, along with all the other young people who came back to the Lord. We've had decisions every service since the beginning, and I believe God is speaking to hearts again tonight. How many more with these three? Would you just slip it up high? Come on, Dad, Mother, young married couple, teenager, boy or girl. How many more? Jack, I'm going to receive the Lord tonight. Anyone else? Father, we thank Thee for this lady and these young people. God, help them to come now in Jesus' name. Amen.